And Lord, thank you for the work of speaking to your people, speaking to the prophets, speaking to the apostles, that this morning we would open your word and we would hear from you, and that we would know the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, guide our time in your word this morning. May you be glorified. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, let's open God's word this morning. Let's open the Bible. Would you get open to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 this morning, beginning in verse 1. And as you're turning there, there's a scene in every story, it seems, out in the world where the adventure is about to start. The game is about to begin. I mean, this can be in imaginary stories, this can be in real stories. Where the game is about to begin, the project is about to begin, and we get introduced to the team that is going to make it happen. Right? It's like the players run through the smoke, and then their names pop up on the screen, and there's something about them. I mean, this shows up in movies. Marvel Comics, introducing the Avengers. So it shows up in great literature books, the Council of Elrond, and the introducing and commissioning what becomes known as the Fellowship of the Ring. We're introduced to an astronaut team preparing for a space launch. And again, yeah, the pregame reel at the Memorial Stadium or the Pinnacle Bank Arena, where we get introduced to the characters that we're going to see, and we're cheering for their success. And we're meant to be impressed by those introductions to the team. Well, in Scripture, we have such a group. We are introduced to what might be called the first team of the New Covenant, or the first fellowship of the Kingdom of Heaven. But there seems to be something different about this group. Something profoundly different compared with when you think about the Avengers or the Fellowship of the Ring or astronauts or even the Husker basketball, football, volleyball, pick your sport players. And the difference has to be there. Because otherwise, the mission, the adventure, the project, the harvest of this kingdom that they're about to undergo, if that difference isn't there, they're going to fail it. There's something profoundly different about followers of Jesus ready to set out on mission compared with all the other teams the world has ever known. And that difference is made by the team's coach, by the sending council, or more specifically, the mission commander. So would you stand with me as we look at and listen to Matthew chapter 10 this morning? Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And he, Jesus, called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Jesus had just finished telling his disciples to pray for laborers to send into God's abundant harvest. And he himself, as Linda mentioned, spent time in prayer. In fact, Luke records he spent the whole night in prayer to gather these 12. So that morning after, he gathers these 12 Jewish men for a mission, for part of his mission. And that means that Jesus is essential for their mission. He's essential to make it happen. So you might be wondering, why are we looking at a list of names this morning? Well, the names reflect a mission. And so we must ask, why is Jesus essential for any work of mission that these disciples and us are to do? He's essential in several ways. First, Jesus is the one who calls his disciples for mission. Jesus calls his disciples for mission. I mean, it starts out that way. He called them. He called. He summoned them. He tapped these guys on the shoulder. They didn't just show up. He tapped these specific guys on the shoulder and he said, "Come here, I've got some work for you to do." And when we see people being called like this into some special service, these guys were being called into apostleship, meaning to be sent out. There to be 11 of these guys are to become the first apostles of the church of the living God. When we see God call people into special service, like when a church calls a pastor, or when Jesus' church sends a missionary, or when someone is elected as an elder or appointed as a deacon, the truth is that we can get a little fuzzy on what the requirements to be called into mission are. Now, here's what I mean. We can get confused about what is required and what's not required to be called. So let's start with what's not required to be called in order to be called by Jesus for gospel ministry. Well, let's read the list of names again. First, Simon. This is verse 2. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Do you see what's not in this list? There isn't anything special in this list. We don't see skills in this list. We don't see degrees or previous work experience. We don't see social status or income levels. Now, as we get to know these men, we do find out there are skills, there are experiences that they have. You know, the truth is, a seminary degree or Bible college can be really helpful for gospel ministry. It can. But none of that is required by Jesus for him to call someone to plant his word and cultivate his people in his harvest. So what am I saying? You and I don't need to be special in order for Jesus to use us. Amen. You and I don't need to be some sort of higher caliber, have some higher caliber of innate holiness in order to, that has to be greater than normal Christians in order to be called by Jesus into service. In fact, one of the greatest heresies and insidious heresies of our day is that people think that they are good enough, that Jesus should be impressed with them to be on his team. That actually gets in the way. What also gets in the way is the thinking that Jesus had better keep you on the bench because you don't think you have what you think he needs to use you. Being special is not a requirement for being called by Jesus. So what is a requirement? It's really simple. The basic minimum requirement to work, to be called by Jesus, to work in his harvest, where it all starts, whether as a pastor, missionary, mother, father, student, bank exec, farmer, or plumber for Jesus, it's this. We must already be following Jesus. That's it. This passage is not about a call to salvation, but a call to a specific work in the kingdom. This is being set apart for mission. And in order to be used in whatever way Jesus would call you and I, the requirement is that we already be following Jesus. These disciples were already disciples. They are already following him. And This is the best part. This is Matthew chapter 10. We have 18 more chapters to go that will show us that these 12 did not have everything figured out before Jesus sent them out. But they were following him. So let me ask you, are you following Jesus today? Are you wanting to learn from him and be like him? Are you depending on him for the words of life? Do you trust his gospel that the kingdom of heaven is the better kingdom? That you and I have sinned and can't enter it on our own because we're not good enough? That we can't have eternal life unless Jesus has done something, and he has, by dying on the cross to take away our sins and the wrath of God upon us for our sins? And do you believe that through his resurrection, he has given us new, righteous, eternal life that is fully reconciled to God, so that we are no longer seen by God as condemned enemies, but as adopted sons and daughters who are beloved? Do you believe him and love him? Then when he calls you to mission, you have met the minimum requirement. Jesus calls his disciples for mission. And at this point, you're probably thinking, okay, but what about all the other things needed for the mission to succeed, Aaron? Because the truth is, a pastor or elder is not going to get very far without godly character and knowing the Bible and being able to communicate it. A missionary isn't going to get very far if they can't speak the language and be able to do some translation work, much less understand some of the culture they are going into. A mother or father who want to disciple their children need to figure out how to unhypocritically deliver the truths of the Scripture without dumbing them down. A farmer or a bank executive or plumber needs to know how Jesus is glorified on the job. Well, there's a saying, not in the Bible, but it rings generally true, is that God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. And that's the second reason Jesus is essential for any work they and we are meant to do, is that Jesus equips his disciples for mission. Why do we need Jesus to equip us? Because a lot of people out there gain skills and they gain training and all that stuff without it thinking about Jesus at all. Why don't we treat the kingdom work like athletes on the team or like the Avengers who already have superpowers and just go do it ourselves? Well, there's a few reasons. The first reason it has to be Jesus who equips us is that Jesus knows his disciples. You look at this list of names. The glimpse we get of these guys is that if Jesus isn't equipping them, they aren't going to be equipped. Okay, Peter, the first one on this list, is a guy who shoots first and asks questions later. He rebukes Jesus for saying that he's going to go to the cross. May I suggest that rebuking God in the flesh is not indicative of mature spirituality? Thomas, in this list, is a glass half-empty guy who won't believe Jesus is risen unless he's put his fingers in the nail holes that Jesus had received. James and John, you know Jesus' nickname for them? The Sons of Thunder. You want to know why that might be? They asked Jesus in Luke 9, verse 54, if they could call fire down from heaven on a group of Samaritans who wouldn't provide lodging for Jesus. The passage says that Jesus rebuked them, by the way. All of the disciples, even the ones we don't know hardly anything about, like Bartholomew, or James of Alphaeus, or Thaddeus, all of the disciples argued amongst themselves about who was the greatest follower in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the only one who is able to equip such a group for the mission like this. And Jesus is the only one able to equip you and I for kingdom work. Because we cannot pretend that we're different. We all have our... The world would call them eccentricities. We're sinful. Amen. We're petty. We don't see things objectively, no matter how much and how confidently we assert them to be so. We don't default with a right understanding of the Christian life. We don't view sin as God views it. We don't view holiness as God does. We need to be equipped by Jesus to humble ourselves. We need to be equipped by Him to pray. We need to be equipped by Him to love our neighbor. We need to be equipped to love our fellow Christians. We need to be equipped to make disciples. And a normal coach, a normal mission commander, even a normal teacher would have kicked us off the team and kicked us out of the classroom or fired us. But not Jesus. Because Jesus makes the mission. And He equips His disciples for the mission because He knows them. Secondly, He not only knows them, Jesus has the power to do this. Look at verse 1. It says, He called them and then, quote, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. They were entrusted with a message that Jesus had already been preaching, that John the Baptist had already been preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the good news. Here's the question. How are people going to know that these guys, when they're sent out without Jesus, how are they going to know that these guys aren't making this stuff up? They're going to know because they have been given authority by Jesus to do what happens when the kingdom of heaven draws near. When the kingdom of heaven draws near, the kingdom of darkness, unclean spirits, the demonic, flee at the command of Jesus' apostles. When the kingdom of heaven draws near, the sickness and afflictions that come from living in a sin-sick world are undone. And when that happened here, the message could be believed. Jesus equipped them with the right and the power to do the mission. That's what authority is. The right and the power to do something. And the authority that Jesus' followers needed in this moment as they were sent out, as they were apostled, we could say, was the authority of Jesus to do signs to validate the gospel message. Do you and I believe that Jesus has the power to give us what we need for the mission He's called us to? Whether that is one that needs the power of God to cast out demons, to heal, or anything else. The Apostle Peter said in his second letter, he says, His, that is Jesus' God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has the power. He knows His disciples. And Jesus equips us, thirdly, because Jesus is the mission. See, the mission He's sending them out to is so that people would know the King. Ministry is about people knowing and loving Jesus. Jesus makes the mission, so who better to equip them for that kind of mission than Christ Himself? Who better to equip us for the kingdom work we're called to do than Jesus Himself, who is the King of the kingdom? That's why He's here. He's why we need to be equipped. You ever seen one of those, how well does your spouse know you? Kind of little tests. Like the couple will sit like back to back on chairs, or they'll have a dividing wall in between them, and then they'll be asked questions about each spouse. And it's funny. You watch the young couples. They get some right. But you look at the couples that have been married for years and years and years, and they not only answer way more right, they answer it almost in exactly the same way. And they might even almost answer in the same time. Why? They know each other. They've looked at each other. They've spent time with each other. Do we know Jesus? Have we spent the time with Him? Have we received the equipping He wants to give us? When Jesus calls us to the mission of glorifying Him wherever He has us, He will equip us because He knows us. He has the power and He is the mission. But there's one more component of this mission, to the mission, that makes Jesus essential for this work. And it's this. Jesus unifies His disciples for mission. I mean, you think about the mission, the vision that Jesus has. Why he came to earth. He has the biggest vision ever. And it's one of the craziest the world has ever heard of. To start with 12 men who will proclaim Jesus' salvation and God's people to the world, that people would be saved and transformed for eternity, and that the world would be remade. That's an amazing vision. That's a compelling vision. And it could all go to pot, and the wild card is the one thing that Jesus chooses to use. 12 fallible guys. In order for this vision not to be turned into a nightmare, Jesus has to unify His disciples. So this is where we get introduced somewhat to the team. Who does Jesus bring to the team? He brings those of different backgrounds and persuasions. And let's look at this just for a little, really briefly, high level. The team captain, Peter, along with Andrew, his brother, James and John, what do we know about them? They're fishermen. They're good Jewish salt of the earth kind of guys. They have rough hands. But John's family might also, because they were probably wealthy, might also have connections with the more liberal aristocracy of Israel. We learn that Peter likes to do things his way, or the highway. While Andrew invites people to meet Jesus. There are guys on this team who likely believe that nothing good could come from Nazareth. There's some generally agreed upon opinion that Bartholomew was another name for Nathaniel. There are guys on this team who didn't stand out at all. We know almost next to nothing about them, and they just went along with the crowd. On Jesus' team is also a former tax collector. A man who is thought to have sold out to his own people. And who might have extorted money from the guys on his team. On Jesus' team is also someone who we find out later steals from the offering plate. Judas Iscariot. On Jesus' team is Simon the Zealot, a hard right-winger who up to this point has visions of winning the culture war and taking back Israel from Rome by violence. One who might have spat on the ground at the thought of being on the same team as a tax collector. Who supported the liberal establishment. What can unite a group like that? Jesus can. Why does that matter for us? Well, church, lift up your eyes from your Bible and look around. We are different. We may not have like dramatically different melanin in our skin, but we're different. We have different interests. We come from different backgrounds. We even come with different sins. And if it's just up to us, and don't kid yourselves, you probably wouldn't pick this team. But Jesus did. He saved you and I not because of where we come from or what we have or don't have or what we have or haven't done, but because of who He is. He unifies His disciples for mission. He brings those of different backgrounds and persuasions, and that's where it gets sticky. Because He also brings those with different visions. Because the disciples' dream was not to go into Jerusalem with people waving palm branches and their king on a donkey for peace. They wanted Him to be riding a war horse. They wanted Him to have a sword in His hand. They wanted to have prestige and position as vice regents of this new revolutionary kingdom that Jesus was going to come bring. None of them imagined that the victory Jesus was going to secure was more significant than that petty, earthly, worldly stuff. And that victory would be won through the king's death on a cross. And so that's why Peter denied Jesus when Jesus was being tried. He even started cussing that he didn't know Him. That's why the other disciples fled when Jesus was arrested. And that's also why Judas stabbed Him in the back. So why did He bring them? Because Jesus makes the mission. Jesus makes the mission, including the part of the mission where the king got killed and saved us from sin with the help of a false disciple in His midst. Including cowards who were later filled with the Holy Spirit and stood their ground when the gospel was on the line. Including the Jesus denier who was restored and became a pillar of the Church of the Living God. Jesus can unify a group like that. And if He can call and equip and unify these men, what can He not do with you and I? This fellowship we see in chapter 10, this team is our history. It is our heritage. And they are there, and we are here, because Jesus makes the mission. Do you see why the coach, the mission commander, the Lord Jesus, is essential for the work His disciples are called to do? The difference in this group of men compared with all the other teams of the world is that the team wasn't about them being impressive heroes, though they did experience victory. And we now rejoice and honor them for what Jesus did through them. It wasn't about Jesus choosing the most naturally talented and gifted, the ones who came to the table with years of honed skill and accomplishment. No, they were the opposite. They were sinners and neophytes to the ways of the kingdom of God. Just like us. They were chosen for the mission, and you and I are called to the kingdom work so that everyone will know that the mission is His. He gets the glory. Jesus makes this mission. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you. And Lord, we pray and confess when we have wronged you by trying to make it about us. Please forgive us. And Lord, we pray that in faith, because we saw what you did with these guys. These guys whose sins are written on the pages of Scripture read for thousands of years. And yet, you use them mightily. And yet, you are still glorified through them. So, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified through us. Lord, help us. Lord, for those who do not know what they are called by you to do, Lord, I pray that you would lead them according to your word, that they would catch the vision that you have for their lives, that they would be part of your mission. And Father, we pray for those of us who are called to wear whatever sphere of the world to make a kingdom difference. Lord, we pray that you would equip us. Give us what we need to do what you call us to do, to glorify you, to help people see and love Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would also unify us as a church. Lord, the team in Scripture was almost totally derailed by Judas and his betrayal. And Lord, the enemy seeks to divide us, seeks to try to bring in and sneak in those who would divide us. Lord, let us not be suckers. Let us not be paranoid, but let us be filled with love for one another. For as your word says, love covers a multitude of sins. And help us work together to glorify you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.